He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Well, good morning to you all. Great to see you. Great to be with you. I love our church community. Said it before and it remains true. One of you recently made this observation. You said this: I was blessed to sit next to a child who wasn't mine, who was sitting with someone who wasn't theirs. And in front sat a row of kids with parents on either end. And all parenting happened in a caring, sharing way, with the gentle reminder to be part of the service and yet leeway for kids to be kids. And it all worked. It really does take a village, and I walked away encouraged that I wasn't on my own. That's our church community. Loving children as if they are our own. Being a village. Being one together. Truly one people, a community. What we have here is special. People of different ages, different generations, different backgrounds, all meeting together as one, one community. Daniel Walmsley was here last week. It's his first time here for about three years. What did he make of our fairly simple, no-frills service? Well, he loved it. He loved that when we sang, he could hear you singing. He loved that when he preached, he could see that you were engaged with God's word and with what he was saying. And he loved the way that you were interacting with one another during and after our service. He told me, you've got something special there. I know that. We know that. People connected with one another because of Jesus, a genuine Christian community. Now, I know we're not perfect, and I know that not everyone does feel this way, and many people come and they do not connect with us. Maybe they come and we don't see them again, or they come for a few months, but then that is it. But on the whole, I would say that the standout thing for us as a church is the community that we have. Now, in a couple of years, when we move up the road into our new building, so the latest I'm told is that they're starting in December, so maybe the year after they'll start. Now, when we have more than one congregation, like, we don't want to lose the culture and what we have now, do we? When we go to multiple congregations. But that might be tricky. And it might be hard for us to work through that. But all this has got me thinking. If this area is a particular strength that we have, do we do all that we can to keep making it a strength? And maybe another area that maybe isn't so much a strength, can that become a strength? Can both be a strength, or is that becoming a little bit greedy? Does it just make sense that if this is a strength, then this over here won't be? Why do I ask? Well, one of the things that I would love to see for us as a church, I would love us to have more of a culture where we are praying for the lost, talking to people about our faith, and inviting people to church. I would say our strength at the moment is more within these four walls, but what about outside these four walls? So this morning we're going to be looking at this passage that Wendy just read for us from Colossians 1. And we're thinking over the next few weeks about our purposes. So today we're looking at purpose number one for Life Anglican Church, connecting people to Jesus, His church, and each other. So can you see in that purpose that there's a focus on both the inward community and the outward community? And I don't know if you agree whether we are stronger on the inward and still have a little bit of a way to go in the outward, in seeing people become Christians. We do have people here who are passionate about going into our community, praying for our community, but is that our culture here as a church? So it got me thinking with a few questions. Why would we speak of Christ to people? Why would we want our neighbour to be a Christian? And why would we invite anyone to church? Colossians 1, I think, helps us to think through these questions and gives us a pretty good answer. Now, Colossians 1, 15 to 20, I think this is actually the greatest paragraph ever written about Jesus. Six verses, there is just so much in these verses. I think it is the greatest paragraph ever written about Jesus. I made that claim just recently to three groups of people, and no one's given me another one, so I'm sticking with it. The greatest paragraph. All right, what we see here, we see that Jesus is so much more than just a man who lived, who died, who rose again, as remarkable as that is. We see here that he is even so much more than that. And when you think that these words were written maybe just 30 years after Jesus was crucified on the cross, it is truly remarkable the things that are being said here of a man crucified on the cross. I came up with 11 statements, 11 he is statements that are in these six verses. Not going to go through them all. It'll just turn into a lecture. So I'm going to try to sum it up in just two. So firstly, look, thinking about Christ and creation, and then Christ and the church. So in verses 15 to 17, there we see that when it comes to creation, Christ is number one. And when we say creation, not just talking about the act of creation, but creation itself, everything that is in the world. So the world itself, the whole universe. When it comes to the world, Christ is number one. Or he should be number one. So we see this in what he said here. So firstly it says, he is the image of the invisible God. Does it ever bother you that you can't see God? Do you ever wonder, I just wish that I could see him, that he would show himself. It would just make it so much easier. I don't know if that's only me or whether you ever have thoughts like that as well. But God is so big, he's so great, so holy that it isn't that simple that we just see God. That's a very simplistic view and it fails to see just how great God is. But as we read our scriptures, we see there that God does reveal himself in various ways over the years. But nowhere more like how he's done it in his own son. God is visibly represented in the person Jesus. Jesus came, Jesus didn't just teach about God. Jesus is the visible, tangible representation of God himself. It also says that he's the firstborn over all creation. So he is number one in rank, in status, over all creation. And verse 16 says, not just over all creation, but all things, everything in this world has its origin, existence and purpose in him. That's pretty incredible when you think about it. Verse 16 says, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Right? All things created through him and for him. Right? Everything has come about through him and for him. Verse 17 says, he holds all things together. I can struggle just to hold myself together and my own life together. I don't know, maybe you struggle at times to hold your family together. This is saying Jesus holds everything in the world, all creation. He sustains it. He holds it together. That's massive. Right? He is so much more than just a man who lived and died. He is number one when it comes to creation. Now, while that might be the case, it's not actually the case. Well, it is, but most people don't believe it, or they don't know it. And there's so much mess in this world that we can question it ourselves, can't we? We can look around and we can question whether this is really true. So let's park that, hold that thought, and come to our second point. Let's think a moment about Christ and the church. I think this next point is quite remarkable and can be quite easily missed. So when it comes to the church, Christ is number one in the church. Now, I think that makes sense for us. We'd expect him to be number one in the church, right? It's his church. This is no surprise that he would be number one. But wait a minute. Have we just gone from creation to the church? Have we just gone from the greater to the lesser? From creation in all its magnitude, all its splendor, all its glory, to the church, which is nothing special, just a group of people. Right? Is that what we've just gone from the whole universe, and then we've turned to be thinking about just a group of ordinary people, of which I am one? Well, yes, but no. For here we see that God is doing something that is fully comparable to creation itself, or even more so, even greater than creation itself. The church. Who are the church? Well, it's God's people, not just us, but his people right around the world for all centuries that he is gathering together to be his. Right? It goes back, his plan, think back all the way back to Abraham. So Genesis 3, the fall, broken world. Genesis 12, God chooses one man, Abraham. And what was one of the promises that he made to Abraham? Through him, blessing is going to come to all the world, all peoples, all nations. Blessing would come. All right, God, he would have a people who would be his. He would be their God and they would be his people. And Jesus makes that possible. What was lost at creation with the fall, Jesus now gets that back. And key to that is his death and his resurrection. So we see that in these verses 18 to 20. So in verse 18, it says that he is the first to be resurrected. Right? So he is able to head up this new people. And he makes reconciliation. In verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus is the one who can put things right in this world. Jesus is the one who brings us back to God. And I think how God works is just incredible. All right, who would have thought that the fallenness that is in this world, the disharmony that is in this world, this whole universe, that could be put right by the blood of a man on a cross? Yet that is what God is doing. It's incredible, isn't it? Remarkable, the plan of God, how he would restore this world of his. Right, that's the claim in these verses. Reconciliation between people and God come about by Jesus, by his blood. And it's for this reason that we would speak about Christ to others. That we would want our neighbour to become a Christian. That we would invite someone to church. For this very reason. For who Christ is and what it is that he has done and continues to do. Anyone here a fan of Titanic? The movie, not actually the event. All right, a few hands and you know, I think that was equal men and women. Okay. Anyone really not a fan? All right, a few hands, but not as many. Let's just think that famous night. Right? I think it was April 1912 as that great ship sunk. Lifeboats, they're spread out on those icy waters, but there's something like 1,600 people still in the water, are crying, they're desperate, they're drowning. In boat number 5, when the third officer, Pittman, heard these anguished cries, he turned the boat around and he shouted to the men in his boat, "Now men, we will pull toward the wreck." But the passengers there, they protested. "Why should we lose our lives in a useless attempt to save others?" And so for the next hour, those 40 people in that lifeboat bobbed up and down on the Atlantic, listening to the fading cries of swimmers some 300 metres away. Their lifeboat was designed for 65. In boat number 2, the fourth officer, Boxhall, asked the ladies on his boat, "Shall we go back?" And they said no. And their boat was only a little over half full. On boat number 6, things were different. The women on that boat, they begged Quartermaster Hitchens to return. But he wouldn't. He refused. They pleaded and pleaded as the cries got fewer and fewer. Of the 18 lifeboats that were on the water, only one, number 4, returned to help. I don't want our church to be a boat that doesn't return. Right, Sydney's a pretty good place to live, isn't it? Sydney, it's one of the most livable cities to be in, to live in the whole world. Right, we mightn't live near the beaches, near the harbour, but it's still not a bad place to live, is it? So it can be easy for us to think our neighbours, they're doing pretty well. They're doing better than me. Look at their house. Look at the new car they've got. Their family. They're doing well. They don't really need Jesus. You might think, well, they've got their own faith anyway. Why would I bother them? Easy for us to believe that. But really, we don't have to look too far, do we, to know that things are not the way that they should be. Whether it's sick kids in our own congregation, or on the other side of the world, whether it's your sister, who, how many years has it been now since you last spoke to her, or the child, the grown-up, the adult child, who you've lost contact with and won't talk to you. Bomb threats in schools, even if they're only a hoax. The desperate plight of refugees, the actions of ISIS. We could go on. We don't have to go too far and look at the world that we live in, whether it's our own life, other people here, our family, to see the brokenness and that things are not the way that they should be. There is a disharmony in this world. But Colossians 1, Jesus is the one who can make things right in this world. Jesus is the one who can bring us back to God. The question is, do we believe it? Will we remain in our comfortable lifeboat, but not care about those who drown? And really, that's the reason why I would love our church to keep growing, to have more and more a culture of praying for the lost, of talking about our faith, of inviting people to church. Will you pray with me? In Colossians 1 verse 13, just before what we've read, it says, "For God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Father, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have rescued us. You have brought us into your kingdom, and at the cost of your Son. We thank you that we are now part of your new creation and for the great hope that we look forward to. And Father, we ask that you would have mercy on people that we love and know who do not know you. People in our community, our street, in our class, in our work, who do not know you, who live in this world, but who do not know the one who made it and the one who sent his Son to give us life with you. Father, show them Jesus. Father, by your Spirit, do your work in them that they will understand who he is and what he has done. And Father, use us as you will. Father, put it on our hearts not to be comfortable, but to care for those who are drowning. Father, may we be a church who cares not only for one another, but also for the lost. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're about to sing, so musos are going to come on up. But you might like to just spend a moment and reflect and maybe pray yourself, maybe on how God has spoken to you, or maybe someone who comes to mind and you desperately want them to be a Christian. Spend a moment and pray for them.